Just tell you, just on a personal note, before we begin, there are sermons, every sermon rather, is a sermon that the preacher needs. In fact, the preacher should be the one who is most under his own preaching. There should never be a sermon that a preacher preaches to his congregation that he doesn't first need himself. That being said, there are also specific sermons that a preacher needs in particular moments of his own life that speak powerfully to the needs around him that are unique for that time. And I would tell you, just on a personal note, this passage and this sermon very much fits that bill for me. This morning I want to preach to you on the subject of endurance. Winston Churchill, the famous Prime Minister of England during World War II, was known for his powerfully motivating speeches. And one of his most famous speeches came to a particular graduating class, and to them he said five simple yet powerful words. And those words were these: never, never, never give up. Never give up. Well, this morning, I want to address that reality. I want to address the theme of spiritual discouragement and the temptation to give up. As you know, that temptation is all around us. We live in an age where words like anxiety and depression are part of a normal vocabulary. We live in an age when pressure rises, even on young children. Pressures in life are hitting them much earlier. We live in an age of discouragement and where encouragement is very sparse. In fact, just recently, our country already celebrated National Quitters Day to celebrate the reality of those who have already given up on their New Year's goals and resolutions. So we live in a time that makes it easy to want to quit. The temptation to give up is all around us. And that's true for our world, that's true for our society, but I would argue it's doubly true for those who are following Christ. Not only do we endure the normal pressures of the world, but we are spiritually tempted to discouragement and to giving up day after day in our fight with sin. And as we endure the trials of life, as we battle against the world and the flesh and the devil, there is always that temptation to give up, to throw our hands up in the air, to be discouraged. I want to address this reality this morning, and no passage speaks to it more clearly than our passage, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And really, I don't want us to focus so much on the reality of discouragement, but I want us to see here the solution to it. The solution for endurance. How do you keep running the race of the Christian life? How do you keep running? And as Winston Churchill said, how do you keep going and never, never, never give up? No matter the trials, no matter the challenges, no matter the obstacles, how do you endure as a Christian? And our passage gives us a wonderfully simple, beautiful, powerful answer. We endure as we look to the one who endured for us. We keep running the race. We endure as we look to Jesus. Would you look with me at his word, Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. The word of God says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." As we study this powerful passage this morning, I want to set its message before you along three simple lines of thought, all dealing with this main theme of endurance. Number one, I want you to see the mission in this passage. The mission, which is to endure. What are we called to do? And then secondly, we'll think about the methods of endurance. Not only what we're to do, but how we are to do it. How are we to keep running the race of the Christian life faithfully? And then third and finally, we'll consider the motivations. Why should we do it? So three simple points this morning: the mission of endurance, the methods for endurance, and the motivations for endurance. Let's start, though, by unpacking a little bit of the context before we get into these three simple thoughts. The epistle to the Hebrews was written to an audience of Jewish Christians who were severely discouraged. In fact, this epistle is actually a sermon that was intended to encourage their hearts and ultimately to strengthen them and sustain them at the hands of persecution that they were facing from their fellow Jews who continued to reject Christ. Their fellow Jews were saying to them, "Why would you leave Judaism to follow after some carpenter who claimed to rise from the dead? Why would you do that? Do you really believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah? Do you really believe He's the one whom the Scriptures promised, that He's our Messiah? We don't believe that. You're foolish to believe that." But they, in fact, by God's grace, did believe. And these Jews who had come to faith in Jesus, they were being persecuted for that faith. They were being marginalized socially. For some, it meant the loss of a job. For some, it meant the loss of possessions. For some, it meant prison. And certainly for some, it meant the threat of death. And so we can understand why they were discouraged. They were undergoing persecution for their faith. They were being tempted, both verbally and physically, to give up following Christ and to let go of that cost and ultimately go back to that comfortable Judaism that they had left behind. But knowing this, the author of Hebrews writes this epistle in order to encourage these weary believers in the faith. And this encouragement comes about as he shows them the excellency of Jesus and the supremacy of Jesus. In fact, that's what the entire book of Hebrews is about, to show us that Jesus is the great fulfiller of everything that the Old Testament promised. Jesus is the ultimate, true, faithful high priest. He is the final and perfect sacrifice for sin. He himself is the fulfillment of the law with all of its demands and all of its rituals and ceremonies. He is everything. And to walk away from Jesus in order to go back to Judaism is utter apostasy. It is to walk away from the one to whom and through whom and for whom all things exist. In the first nine chapters of the book of Hebrews, that's the point the author is making. But then in chapters 10 through 13, he focuses on how these discouraged believers are to then live in light of what Christ has done and in light of who he is. He focuses attention on how riveting our eyes on Christ lifts up our weary, discouraged hearts, and it gives us the strength we need to persevere and to endure, even under great trial, even when the cost of following Christ is heavy to bear. And so, the author writes really here with one purpose in mind in these final four chapters, and that is to say to this original audience and to say to us today, don't give up. Keep going. Endure to the end. That is very clearly the theme of our passage. You saw that word endurance repeated in each verse. At the end of verse 1, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. And verse 3, consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself. The main message of this passage is simply to endure. And in terms of our outline, that's the first thing that I want you to see. The mission. The mission is simply to endure, to keep following hard after Christ, to keep running the race all the way to the finish line. And I hope you can see here the illustration in the passage is not one of a sprint. Rather, it's very clearly one of a marathon. The author of Hebrews has in mind the illustration that would have been so familiar to his audience of a Greek Colosseum, where runners would have a baton in their hand and they would run for hours and hours and then pass the baton on to someone else who would then take on their leg of the race. And this would go on throughout the day and even throughout the night, lap after lap. It was a marathon. And the idea of a marathon, not that I would know from any personal experience, is that you run at a good pace, but you don't sprint. You don't wear yourself out in a moment and expend all your energy on one particular stage of the race. Rather, you run consistently, steadily, keeping a good pace of endurance. And this, the author is saying, is a picture of what the Christian life is like. This is what it's like to follow Christ. It's not a sprint. It is a marathon. It is a race that you take step by step, day by day, even moment by moment. It was Eugene Peterson, the well-known author, who described the Christian life as a long obedience in the same direction. You continue to walk in this obedience to Christ as Lord, imperfectly, yes, but faithfully. And you walk with Him as Lord of your life steadily, faithfully, consistently, diligently practicing those basic spiritual disciplines. You keep running the race as you keep yourself in the Word of God day by day, as you spend time with the Lord in prayer, speaking to Him every day and throughout the day. You keep running the race as you fellowship with other believers in Christ and as you invest in other believers spiritually and have them invest in you. You keep running the race as you share your faith with unbelievers and look to be on mission for the kingdom. You keep running the race as you fight your own sin and seek to put it to death daily in the power of the Spirit. You keep running the race as you make the most of the Lord's day and make worship a priority. You see, you run the race not at a sprint, but you run it steadily, consistently, like a marathon, as you day by day practice these basic spiritual disciplines. It is a steady race of endurance. I like how the Oxford Dictionary defines endurance. It says endurance is holding up, remaining, continuing, even under pain, without flinching. I think that's a great definition of what an enduring Christian life looks like. Not only to keep running the race when times are good, but to keep running even when times are anything but good. To keep hoping and trusting in the Lord when all seems to be against you. To endure is even to say with Job, who in the midst of his sufferings said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. This is who we want to be, beloved. We want to be solid and sturdy believers who have our feet planted upon the solid rock of God's Word. We want to be unmoving, unwavering, unflinching. We want to be able to stand firm in the evil day. We want to be enduring Christians. That is the goal of our life as we follow Christ. That is our mission, according to this text, to endure. But then the question becomes, how do we do it? If this is what we're called to do, to endure, to keep running the race faithfully to the end, no matter the obstacles, how do we do it? And to answer that, the author gives us some methods. This is the second thing I want you to see, the methods. And here in verses 1 and 2, the author of Hebrews gives us two methods to endure as Christians. There's both a negative method and a positive method. The negative comes first in the first half of verse 1. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." Now remember here that the picture that's being painted is of that marathon race taking place in the Greek Colosseum. There are fans in the stands cheering on the runners, and the runners are on the racetrack. And the author of Hebrews is saying, just like a runner goes out on that track and takes off every bit of clothing that he doesn't need and sets down any kind of gear that might unnecessarily weigh him down, so too a Christian is on the racetrack, and we are called to lay aside every sin and every hindrance and every distraction that keeps us from running the race faithfully. It's worth noting here, isn't it, that sin is illustrated as something that slows you down and trips you up as you run the race. Sin is pictured here as something that hinders endurance. It does not help you endure. And this should be a reminder, really, of the dread nature of sin itself. Sin is always seeking to drag you down. Do you remember what David says about the nature of sin in Psalm 1? He begins that psalm by saying, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." He describes there the downward progression of sin. It takes you from walking in its counsels to standing in its ways to sitting in its filth. Sin always drags you down. As someone once said, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you there longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And the bottom line here for the author of Hebrews is that you and I cannot run the race faithfully with endurance if at the same time we're tolerating sin in our lives. That's like trying to run a race while intentionally wearing ankle weights. And the call of the passage is, in order to endure faithfully, then one method we must employ is to take those weights off, to deal honestly and quickly with the sin in our lives, to hate our sin with a holy hatred, and to wage war against it, and to put it to death in the power of the Spirit. When I was in middle school, I had the bright idea when I played basketball that if I would just wear ankle weights and hide them under my jeans throughout the day, then surely by the time basketball practice or a game rolled around in the afternoon and the evening, I could take those ankle weights off and my legs would feel light as a feather and I'd be able to fly up and down the court. The exact opposite actually happened. It wore me out so much that by the time practice rolled around, I could barely take a step. Beloved, it makes no sense to think that you could keep strapping on the ankle weights of sin and tolerating it and just think that you're going to run the race with endurance as light as a feather. Sin will always hinder you. It will always drag you down. And I want you to see here in the text, the author gets specific in this exhortation in verse 1, when he says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. We're going to get a little bit more exegetical now, because I do want you to understand there are differences among commentators into how we should interpret the precise nature of what this means. Let me just lay it before you as simply as I can. There are three major interpretations here. Some commentators say that this description of the sin which clings so closely refers specifically to the sin of unbelief, the mother of all sins. They say this is why this passage in Hebrews 12 comes after the discussion of faith and the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11. So they interpret this command to lay aside the sin which clings so closely as to lay aside unbelief and to trust in the promises of God. That's one interpretation. A second one is referring to the sin which clings so closely. This is what the Puritans called our darling sin. As you know, we all have sin that we struggle with in general. But then we each have a particular sin or sins that we struggle with specifically. We all have a specific sin struggle that other believers in our life may not share. For example, you may struggle with incessant worry and anxiety, whereas perhaps a believing friend doesn't really struggle with worry at all. But that believing friend might have a real struggle with pride. Sometimes the besetting sin or the darling sin or the sin which clings so closely could be anger or lust or greed or self-pity or a number of other sins. Whatever particular sin struggle you may have, that is your besetting sin. That's your darling sin, the sin which clings so closely and weighs you down and distracts you while running the race. So some interpret this to say, lay aside that particular sin. Whatever your darling sin is, lay that aside so that you can run with endurance. But then a third interpretation here is to see the sin which clings so closely as describing all sin. All sin. In other words, all sin is to be laid aside, no matter what the sin is, because sin in every size and shape and form will always trip you up and drag you down and hinder endurance. And beloved, I think that that's the best interpretation. I think all three are in view. But I think this is referring to all sin in our lives. As Romans 6:11 says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Beloved, that's who you are as a Christian. You are dead to sin. Sin doesn't define your life anymore. You are not now who you will be, but you are also not who you used to be. Sin does not hold you as a captive anymore. You've been saved and set free in Christ from the bondage of sin. God has saved you, and He has placed you on the racetrack that is the Christian life. And He's given you a glorious and wonderful race to run. And in running this race, there is no room for tolerating sin of any kind, whether it's unbelief or that particular darling sin or any sin whatsoever. And we endure, the author of Hebrews says, by laying all sin aside. We endure, we keep running by living a life of continual confession and repentance. That's the negative method of endurance. But as we know, the negative method is never the primary method. It's never the primary way of running the race. It's vitally important. But the primary method is the positive one. And here in our text, the primary method for running with endurance is so clear and it's so wonderful. Look at it again with me in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. This is the second method of endurance. This is the primary method. Look to Jesus. Confess Jesus. Live by faith in Jesus. Love Jesus. Worship Jesus. Behold Jesus through the eyes of faith. Walk with Jesus as a forgiven sinner. This is the primary way of running with endurance. No matter the obstacles, we continue to run and we endure, the author says, by looking to Jesus, the one who ran the race before us and the one who ran the race in our place. He's the one who ran it perfectly and endured perfectly. And because he did, he can now give us the strength we need to run the race behind him. You might say it this way: Jesus is both our model runner and he is our motivating coach. And notice in verse 2, the author encourages us as he describes Jesus as the founder and perfecter of our faith. He's reminding us that Jesus' endurance and our endurance, they're intimately connected. Jesus is the founder of our faith. He's the perfecter of our faith. He's the one who began the work in us. He is the one, Philippians 1:6 says, who will bring that work to completion. He is everything to us. He's the beginning and end of our lives and everything in between. Oh, discouraged, weary, worn out, burdened believer, would you be comforted today by this truth about your Savior? Will you call to mind who He is based on His Word? That He is the founder and perfecter of your faith. He will strengthen you to keep running the race no matter the challenges. He will not let you fall off the track. He's going to bring you all the way to the finish line. And He will do this as you continue day by day to look to Him. Certainly, as you continue to deal honestly and quickly with your sin and lay it aside, but He will do this as you day by day look to Him with the eyes of faith. He'll be like that coach standing at the finish line, motivating you, encouraging you, instructing you not to look at the other runners, not to look at the obstacles that lie in front of you, not to look at how much track is left or how much track is behind, but to keep looking to Him, to keep running faithfully, looking to Him with eyes full of faith. He will keep you running, and He will bring you safely to the finish line, because He's already run the race in your place. This brings us then to a third and final thought. If we know the mission is to endure, to simply to keep running, and if we know the methods of our endurance are found in laying aside the weight of sin and continually looking to Jesus with the eyes of faith, then third and finally, we have to ask, how is it that Jesus motivates us to keep going? How does He motivate us as He stands at the finish line and we continue to look to Him? And I want you to see one more time as we read our text together that these motivations come in four simple phrases. Again, our text says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. If you're taking notes, I want you to see there in verse 2, there are four amazing phrases that serve as motivators for our endurance. And they're all rooted in Jesus Himself. First of all, we ought to be motivated to keep running. We ought to be motivated to endure as we consider what Jesus endured. Notice it says there that He endured the cross. The cross. It's often said of our trials and our burdens that these are our crosses to bear. And that's true. But beloved, none of the crosses that we bear could ever compare to the cross. Jesus endured the cross. The cross on which He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? The cross where no favor was shown to Him. No grace was given, no mercy extended, no comfort supplied, no help given. The cross where our sin was laid on Him. The cross where He was made sin for us. The cross where the fury of divine wrath was poured out on Him in our place. The cross where hell itself consumed Him. The cross where the agony of atonement crushed Him. Jesus endured the cross. And He endured it for us. He had no sin of His own to suffer for. No sin of His own to endure for. But for our sins, He endured. To atone for our guilt, He endured. And He suffered and bled and died. Beloved, that should motivate us to keep running. As we bear our small crosses, we can endure as we look to His cross. To consider, He died for me, the hell-worthy sinner that I am. How could I not go on living for Him? Well, we're not only motivated by what He endured, but secondly, in this passage, we're motivated by His joy. Do you see that there in verse 2? It says that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before Him. And what was His joy? Well, simply, it was the joy of going home. It was the joy of going back to heaven. It was the joy of being reunited with the Father. The joy of being crowned with glory and honor and having all things submitted and subjected under His feet. The joy of knowing the mission was accomplished, that salvation is now provided. The joy of knowing it is finished. The work is complete. Beloved, that joy ought to motivate us, because His joy is our joy now, and it will be our joy forever. It is our joy right now to know that one day, very soon, our race will be over and our struggle with sin will be no more. Our sufferings will be forever ended. It is our joy now in knowing that that day awaits us, that the finish line is coming, that heaven is our home because of what Christ has done in our place. And it will be our eternal joy to be with Christ and to gaze upon His face forever. And can I also just say on a side note, we should have joy right now, even when the race gets particularly hard and when the obstacles become many, because we know that right now God is working all things together for our good and for His glory. And we also know right now that God is able to use our sufferings and our afflictions for the salvation and sanctification of others. What a joy it is to know that even in the midst of our suffering, God might use our Spirit-empowered example and our faithful witness to accomplish His work not only in us, but also in others as well. There's joy in that. Well, there's a third motivation here. Not only are we motivated to keep enduring by His joy and by our Savior's cross and by His own endurance, but we're motivated by what He despised. Look again at verse 2. It says that He despised the shame. We have no idea the shame of the cross. We can't even come close to coming to grips with it. The Creator of the universe hanging there in nakedness, soldiers taking His robe and casting lots for it under His crucified feet, people standing around mocking Him. He endured all of that to the bitter end, and He was not ashamed ultimately because He knew it was the will of the Father. Beloved, a big hindrance in running the race faithfully and enduring consistently is the fear of man. Fearing the rejection of people, fearing the shame of people, fearing what others might say about us as we follow Christ, always being concerned with what will others think of me. If that is your particular sin, and I will confess to you, this is my darling sin, this is my besetting sin, this is the sin which clings so closely in my life, the fear of man. If you're like me, be motivated by the example of Jesus. Despise the shame that may come from following Him for the joy that's set before you. Love the smile of God more than the smile of man. Fear the frown of God more than the frown of man. Know that the fear of man lays a snare, but the one who trusts in the Lord is kept safe. And know that in the end, when your race is over and you cross the finish line, you will stand before your Savior to give an account, not before other people. Be motivated by what Jesus despised. And then fourth and finally, be motivated by what Jesus is doing for you right now. Hebrews 7:25 says that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. What does that mean? It means that there's never a moment when He's not interceding for you as His own. Simply by His presence in heaven and by His blood, by His verbal intercessions for you, particularly in times of great need, your Savior is in heaven and He is continuing to serve you. He is continuing to intercede for you and help you and strengthen you and claim you as His own. And He can do that because He is the infinite God. He remembers all of His people at once. As one writer said, He is the God of the one and the many. He knows all of His people. He knows the needs of all of His people. But He also remembers us as believers as if we were His only child. What a comfort. What a reason to endure. When you feel that no one understands your struggle, when you are tempted to self-pity, when no one around you can understand what you're facing, your Savior knows. He understands. He's been tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. And right now, even in heaven, He is making intercession for you. Even when you can't find the words to pray or the strength to even audibly pray them, when you're so overwhelmed by the trials and challenges of life, just pray, Lord Jesus, I know that You know. And I know that You're interceding for me. Please strengthen me to run the race with endurance. There's a fourfold motivation to endure that's found in Christ Himself. But now as we prepare to close, I want you to see one final motivation to endure, and it's at the very beginning of the text. I hope that you saw it as we've read it again and again. In verse 1, the writer says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight of every sin and let us look to Jesus. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. That ought to be a motivation for us. All the heroes of the faith that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11 that lived before the cross, their example of faith ought to motivate us as we live now on the other side of the cross. But then, apart from these heroes of the faith in Scripture, no, beloved, we have 2,000 years of church history of imperfect yet faithful saints lining the way, standing in the stands, so to speak, now cheering us on, imploring us to continue to run the race, run with endurance. We even have those in our lives who, even now living, stand in our stands. Our spouse, our parents, teachers, Sunday school teachers, pastors, you name it. Other brothers and sisters who live exemplary lives in Christ, they're in our stands as well, cheering us on, motivating us to keep running, keep enduring, just like Winston Churchill said, to never, never, never give up. One of my favorite hymns simply says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." That's the simple message of our text. To keep enduring, to keep running, no matter the challenges, by dealing honestly with your sin and laying it aside, but ultimately by looking to Jesus, the one who endured for us. Believer, as you respond to this message, can I just encourage you throughout this snowy day to take time to continue to examine this passage, to be a good Berean, to make sure, according to the Word, that these things are so, and then to deal openly and honestly as you evaluate your own heart and examine yourself, to look and deal quickly and honestly with that sin that clings so closely, to lay it aside in repentance, and to specifically look to Jesus and be motivated by His example. If you're listening to our service this morning and you're not a Christian, can I just tell you, There's really no sense in seeking to apply anything that we've said today about running with endurance, because, my friend, you're not even on the track. You're on a track, and it's a track that's leading directly to an eternal hell, to an eternity away from God, separated from Him, under His just judgment for your sin. But, friend, this Savior that we've talked about today, He's a glorious, wonderful, merciful Savior of sinners, just like me and just like you. And He's done everything necessary to save you and take you off of that fast track and that broad road leading to destruction, and to save you and put you on the narrow road leading to eternal life and glory and joy in His presence forever. Salvation is found in Christ and Christ alone, by God's grace, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, not any works that we can do, but simply by recognizing our sin and our condition as sinners before God, to deal honestly and confess rightly that we deserve judgment and there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. But what we cannot do, God in His mercy has done by sending His own Son in the likeness of our flesh to live a perfect life in our place, to lay down His life on the cross to atone for all of our sin and our guilt, and to rise gloriously from the dead to prove that He is the only mediator between God and man. He is who He says He is. He is Savior, and He is Lord. I want to plead with you, even where you are today, to turn your eyes upon Him, to look away from yourself, to turn from your sin, and place your faith in Him for a right standing with God, both now and forever. If our church can help you with this in any way, if you want to find out more of what it means to be a Christian, to walk with Jesus, or certainly if you just need any spiritual counsel of any kind, we're here at the church now. You can call our church phone, 606-789-3168. You can reach out to us on our Facebook page. We are standing by, ready to help and assist you in any way that we can. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, and we will be dismissed. And certainly, wherever you are, if you have to be out and about today, we pray that you would stay safe, you would stay warm. If there's any way our church family can serve you, please let us know. Thank you for tuning in to our broadcast this morning. Pray that you have a blessed rest of this Lord's day. Let's pray, and we'll ask the Lord to continue to use His Word to speak powerfully in our hearts and minds. Father, thank you for your Word to us. Thank you for the message of your Word that I trust is simple and hopefully will just be plastered across our mind throughout this day and in the days ahead, that it is the mission of our life in Christ to endure, just to keep running. We know that we're not going to run perfectly, but Lord, by your power at work within us, we want to run faithfully. We want to run in the strength that you provide. We want to deal honestly and openly with our sin, and we want to set it aside. So even now, Father, by the work of your Spirit, show us our sin, the sin that we're so painfully aware of, and also the sin that remains hidden from us for whatever reason. Show us our sin so that we may forsake it and turn from it, and so that we may look more closely to Jesus, and as we are motivated by his example, to run with endurance. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for lifting up our weary, discouraged hearts, and for meeting us powerfully with the truth, the life-giving truth of your Word. Keep us safe in the midst of this weather. Help us, Lord, to use our time wisely and to use it for your kingdom and for your glory. And Father, we surrender this day and we surrender our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen.